by saying, I believe the Bible. 100%. So, we have this story of a baby born in Bethlehem. And I do not believe that that's fantasy. I don't believe it's a nice, cute story for us to read as we gather and exchange gifts and just think, oh, that's a nice story about a baby that's a gift to the world, and so therefore we give gifts. I don't believe that that's just a nice, cute fantasy story. I believe it's real. And I believe that a Virgin Mary gave birth to the Son of God who came to this world to pay the penalty for our sins. I look at this book, and I am amazed as I pick it up and I read it, and as I look way in the past, back to the creation of the world, and I see that God had a plan for this whole world and everyone in it. And he's working out that plan. And at the most pivotal moment in history, God sent his son, born of a woman, to the town of Bethlehem to be born as a baby. And we celebrate that to look forward to him dying on the cross. And to look forward now, where we are today, we can look back at that manger, back at the cross, back at the empty tomb. And we will one day look forward to seeing that same Jesus that we read about every year in heaven. And this story will become alive and real, and everyone on the planet will know and recognize that this is truth. I believe that with all my heart. This week, I had a young person say to me, they said to me and my wife were talking about this morning, they said, Mr. Wilson, you don't watch horror movies? I said, no, I don't watch. Well, what about ones that maybe aren't so bad? I said, tell you what. I believe the Bible, and I believe it's real. Do you? And they said, yeah. And I said, I believe every word in that Bible is real. Yeah, okay. I believe there's a devil. And I believe he's real. And I think what the world does sometimes is it tries to paint a picture of the devil and tries to make it look pretty good. And I said, what I would love to do, and that's what I kind of want to do this morning, is to take the Bible and to paint a picture of the truth of the Word of God. And to put that into people's minds, whether it be through a sermon or conversation, and to say, I believe that this book is real from beginning to end. And I think that God had a plan and a purpose, and it was working out just the way he's planned it. It is working out just the way he's planned it, and it will work out just the way he's planned it. And this Bible, to me, paints a picture of reality. And I'm so thankful for that. So, what I want my mind to think about and what I want to put into my head is a picture of a baby born in Bethlehem. But to see its purpose and its design. And so, I've thought for years, the most difficult message to kind of put together, and for like a month, I've been kind of agonizing over Christmas message, because I feel like I'm standing up here, and I've heard the Christmas message 100 times, and I love it, and I'm excited about it, and I'm standing in front of people who've heard it a lot more times than me. And how do I make that exciting? And How do I put that into words? And so what I'm going to do, what I'm just going to try to do, is I'm going to try to compare a night in Bethlehem to a tiny glimpse of heaven. And I'm going to try to paint that picture for you this morning to the best of my ability. And I'm going to try to take the child, Jesus, that we find in the book of Matthew, and I'm going to try to compare that to a Savior who would die on the cross. And for the most part, that worked out. And so I just want to go to a few passages of Scripture that are very familiar with you. And I just kind of want to tie together the Christ child with the Son of God, the Savior of the world. In the past and in the future. And as I was doing this, I got pretty excited about it. And I hope to get excited. I hope to get you excited and refreshed and excited about this Christmas season and about a Savior, so that maybe as you're sitting around reading the Christmas story, maybe you're dad and you're going to gather your children around the table and read the Christmas story. Maybe you can do it with a little bit more excitement this Christmas season. As you think about that child was also the Savior who also is my King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so the first thing I'd like us to look at is in Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. In Luke 2 and verse 7. I've got to think that even people who haven't come to church have heard this verse and would recognize this as part of the Christmas story when they heard, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." And so, again, this is one of those things that you've heard so many times. So many great preachers preach about this thing, about the fact that there is no innkeeper in the Bible, and it just says here that there was no room for the inn, for them in the inn. But I'd like to kind of look at this as the idea of there was no room for him, but he will provide room for you. No room for him, but he has room for you. So the first thing I've got here is the fact that on that night in Bethlehem, there was no vacancy, no empty rooms. He came to this earth, and on his first night here, we so fittingly to what the world does right now, said there's no room for the Christ child. We go down to the public schools. Is there room for Jesus Christ in the public schools? As far as they're concerned, no room for you here. There ought to be room for him there. It changed a lot of lives. Right now they're saying no room for him here. Go over to play. I think and I often pray about North Korea. What are they saying over there? No room for him here. So many places where prayer to Jesus Christ and his story could be told. People will say, we don't have room for him here. And that's what the world says. But he always has room for you. And when I thought about that, the first thing that I thought of is what Jesus Christ said in one of my favorite passages of Scripture. John chapter 14 and verses 1 to 6. Where it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, as much as the world today, and in Bethlehem, those 2,000 years ago, wants to say, Jesus Christ, we don't have room for you. There is no room for you here. Jesus Christ, as he says here, my Father's house, there's many mansions. There's a place for you. There's a place for all of you. There's a place for your friends. The door is open. Come. We've got room for you. And so the picture I'd like you to see is that heaven always has vacancy. There'll never be a sign on the door that says, no, sorry, we're closed. But maybe we've got a stable out back. No, that'll never be said to anyone that desires to come to Jesus Christ and to find his gift of salvation and to go to heaven to be with him forever. He'll never say, sorry, we're closed. There'll always be room in heaven. No matter who you are, no matter what journey you've come, there's as long as you're alive on this earth, Jesus Christ still begs, I'm the way to heaven. There's room here enough for you. Come while you still can. And so I kind of put a picture up there. The cross, it's begging you. There's room in heaven for you. The world might want to turn away Jesus. One might want to say there's no room for him here. But Jesus Christ begs. He says, come to me. And so as we paint that picture this morning, so often we've thought about there was no room for the Christ child. Go, put him in the manger out back. But when Jesus Christ comes to you and he says, I'd like you to come to my heavenly home. There's room here for you. There's room for your friends. There's room for your children. There's room for your cousins and your aunts and uncles. There's still more room here. And there always will be. The next thing I'd like us to look at, now maybe it might be best if you even keep a marker in Luke chapter 2. As we look at verse 7 again, it says that they wrapped him in swaddling clothes. And we know that. We've heard that a million times. If I went around this room and I gave a test today and I said, when Jesus was placed in the manger, what was it that Mary wrapped him in? Everybody here, probably you wouldn't even need multiple choice. You could say swaddling clothes. Right from memory. The Christ child, when he came to this earth, wrapped in those swaddling clothes. And I'd just like you to get that picture in your mind of Mary wrapping that child in the swaddling clothes, laying him in the manger, and that meek, mild, humble picture. But again, I believe that this book is true, it's alive, and it's amazing. And so what it says about what Jesus Christ wears is very, very important. In the next few verses, I want us to think about what Jesus Christ will be wearing the next time that we see him. And as I sat down and as I was looking at this, I said, I want to compare and contrast and compare and contrast and paint a picture. A lot of things came to my mind, and I sat here and I thought, wrapped in swaddling clothes. And I thought, the next time we see Jesus Christ, we're going to, and I thought, there's got to be 10, 20, 30 verses that are going to say, the next time we see Jesus Christ, he's going to be wearing those robes of white and shining like the stars of heaven. And I could even picture in my mind places in the Bible where I'd read about seeing the glory and the majesty of Jesus Christ. And I thought, boy, he's going to be wrapped and clothed in white. And I'm going to have a lot of verses to be able to go to. And there was something interesting I found out and that I learned. That as I looked in, I tried to find out Jesus Christ wrapped in clothes of white. I found out and I discovered that there's a lot more places in the Bible where it says that we are wrapped, we are clothed in garments of white. And I found that to be interesting. Now, I did find one place where I think that it says that our Savior is wrapped and clothed in garments of white. But let's look and let's kind of see. The next time we see our Savior, he's not going to be wrapped in swaddling clothes. So what I'd like us to do is I'd like us to look at the garments of Christ and what the Bible has to say about what Jesus Christ will look like and what he will be wearing, not swaddling clothes, and to paint a picture for that. The one that I could definitely find, and maybe somebody else could find. I searched and searched and searched for a while, trying to find places where it said Jesus Christ would be wrapped in clothes of white. I found a lot that said the saints would be wrapped in white and clothed in white. But this is the place where I found that our Savior will be wrapped in a garment of white. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Now picture that baby wrapped in the swaddling clothes. And now take your mind to Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. And let's get a picture of what that humble baby becomes and what one day we will see. As it says in Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. I watched till the thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow. So there's that. His garment was white as snow that I told you I found. And his hair, the hair of his head, was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, and its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000,000s ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were open. That's a long ways from Bethlehem, isn't it? And I believe that same Jesus who I picture in my mind, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, is my glorified Savior, who stands as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, victor over this world. And the next time I see him, not going to be wrapped in swaddling clothes. His garment was as white as snow. The hair of his head was like pure wool. Doesn't that give you an awesome picture? I've got a couple other verses here that talk about the clothing of Christ. It's pretty interesting, pretty neat. What can we look to see Christ clothed in and wrapped in the future? And honestly, when I came to Revelation chapter 1, I thought I was going to see he was clothed and wrapped in white garment. That's not what I found. Might be able to be implied, but I didn't find it written. It says in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 12, Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, and white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. My whole life, and your whole life around Christmas time, we picture the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And I can't wait to meet that baby, that Christ who would step off of his throne next to his Father's side and come down to earth to live among us. And I can't wait to meet the man who would do all that for me, the Savior, the God, my Creator, who would do all that for me. But when I see him, not going to be wrapped in swaddling clothes, not going to be dressed like me, not going to be dressed like you. When I see him, I'm going to be like John, seeing him there in all of his glory and blown away at his majesty. I'm sure that I, like John, will fall at his feet as dead. But then what does our Savior do in that moment? Like John, he reaches down and touches us and assures us, "Don't be afraid." I know this is a lot to take in, but this is where you're going to spend eternity for. This is why I came to Bethlehem all those years ago, so that you can be with me here. And look at, he is the first and last. He lives and was dead and is alive forevermore. What a picture of our Savior. Let's look at another garment of Christ, and let's turn over to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. And as I was sitting and kind of putting this together and working on this, I thought, Revelation chapter 19. That's where Jesus Christ comes down with the saints riding on white horses to slay the beast and to set up his kingdom on earth. That's where I'm going to find it. That's where I'm going to find it. He's dressed in robes of white. And then I had to remember what it says there and be reminded of. And as I read it, I said, oh yeah, I did know that. And I thought this is where I was going to hit the jackpot and was going to find my Jesus Christ dressed in robes of white. But that's not what I found. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, it says, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dripped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So I sat there and I read and I said, yeah, it's the saints who are coming with Christ that are wearing the white robes. His robe is dripped in blood. He shed his blood so that we could wear those white robes. The blood was the payment so that we could, on that day, as we ride back to with our Savior, who is about to become victorious over this whole world, we wear white because of the blood that he shed on our behalf. And I think that's very, very, very important for us to understand and to know that our Savior, when we see him on this earth, not going to be wrapped in swaddling clothes, not going to be wearing that white garment I've always pictured him in, but when he returns to this earth as a conquering Savior, the whole world will know that he is the Lamb of God who was slain and shed his blood so that everyone coming with him can wear white robes on that day. That's an awesome picture, isn't it? As we compare and contrast these things. Another thing that we can think of in Revelation, in Luke chapter 2. As we turn back to Luke chapter 2, in verses 8 to 12, we see that, hark, the herald angels spoke. As it says, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day, in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. The next thing I'd like to look at is that angels announce Christ to the shepherds. We sing songs about it. We put on our productions and we dress kids up as angels and they come up here and they sing their little Hark the Herald Angels Sing with their little angel costumes on, and it's part of Christmas. Angels announcing the birth of our Savior to a group of shepherds. And I think that is so fitting. God, when he had his plan put together and he worked out what he would do to redeem this world, the shepherds announcing his birth to the angels announcing his birth to the shepherds, so fitting. Because as we read through the Bible, we see angels announcing the Savior and King and singing the praises of his glory and majesty around his throne forever and ever. And it's just so fitting that briefly, for a moment, to shepherds and it out watching their sheep, heaven's glory, the throne room of God, could just step down to this earth and announce that the Savior, the King of Kings, seated on his throne, was here lying in a manger. But if there were angels who announced his birth to shepherds, we have to look at other places in the Bible where angels announce the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there are so many places in the Bible where we could see this. And I just chose three to read today. One comes from the book of Isaiah. Let's turn over in Isaiah chapter 6, and we'll read verses 1 to 3. And I think on that night in Bethlehem, the throne room of God that we read about in Isaiah chapter 6 kind of stepped down into this earth and gave just a few shepherds a little taste of the glory and majesty and power that Jesus Christ is used to from the beginning of time till the end of it all and for eternity future. It says in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe was filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And as I've read this passage of scripture, I try to put myself in heaven's throne room and to see the throne of God and Jesus Christ sitting on it and the angels announcing him. And I get excited, but I know that in my imagination, the picture that I put there can't do justice to what I'm one day going to see. And words I don't think can even begin to describe what goes on there. Every day as the angels announce the glory of God. Let's look at another place in Revelation chapter 5 as we see angels announcing the glory and majesty of our Savior. And we see why it was so important that in Bethlehem the angels announced his birth. Because that's what angels do, right? They announce the birth of our Savior. In Revelation chapter 5, in verses 8 to 14, it says, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nations, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" I wasn't there in Bethlehem, but someday I'll see angels announcing the arrival of my Savior, announcing the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and all of his glory. If you need another picture of it, we can look in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 12, just over a page, where it says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, and peoples, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever.'" And so as we get this picture of heaven, I hope, hopefully, we can translate that picture of heaven and put it back into that little town of Bethlehem all those years ago. And also in Luke chapter 2, and verse 12, as the angels announced his birth, he said, "You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And as I think about that, they were told to go find the baby lying in a manger. And they were all excited. Angels had announced what's going on. And they looked, and their joy, just they found exactly what they were looking for. That baby lying in a manger. And they were excited to see him, and they went around and told everyone what they had seen that day. And they told the world, as best they could, of what they had seen. That they had seen the baby lying in a manger. It wouldn't be but a few years later, Jesus Christ, his time, the way he thinks about time, is from eternity past to eternity future. He was here on this earth for some 30 years. That's got to seem like such a small amount of time compared to eternity. It's like, for all of us sitting here in the room, $1 million seems like a lot of money, right? But could you imagine if you were one of those billionaires and they said $1 million bucks? We can't understand that, right? $1 million is always going to seem like a lot of money to all of us in this room. It's going to seem like a lot of money. And maybe 30 years seems like a long time to us, but for Jesus Christ, it must have just seemed like the blink of an eye compared to all of eternity that he has to think about. And there he was, lying in a manger. The angels came and they looked. And 30 years later, they were told, go and look. But you will not find the Son of Man lying in a tomb. I put in my notes, look for the Lord lying in a dot, dot, dot. The shepherds were told, go and look for him lying in a manger. They went and they found him. And that was just the most amazing thing. 30 years later, Peter and John were said, go and look, see if he's in the tomb. And they ran. And as they looked in, he wasn't there. And that brought such joy and excitement to those guys that they had to go and tell the world what they had found. As Jesus Christ was born, finding him in a manger, awesome. 30 some years later, looking in a tomb, not finding him there, even more awesome, right? Let's look at that in Matthew chapter 28. And let's look at the tomb and not find our Savior there. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, it says, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. And there you will see him. Behold, I have told you. Those angels said, go look at the manger. And you're going to find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. And they went and found him. So amazing. Years later, angel. Maybe it was the same angel. Wouldn't that be awesome to be the same angel? To be that angel? And to tell these women, say, go look in the tomb. See where he did lay. He's not there anymore. He's gone. He rose from the dead. And so when we pass by this Christmas season and we see little manger scenes with the baby lying in the manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, as we see angels announcing his birth and children singing, hark the herald angels sing. I'd like us to think about and remember Bethlehem, but look at the bigger picture. And that someday we'll see our Savior clothed in all his glory, angels announcing his arrival. And we are so thankful. An angel said, go and look in the tomb. You'll find it empty. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for Bethlehem, that you would send your Son to this earth to live among us, to teach us the ways of God, to perform signs and miracles that would point us to a Savior. And Lord, as we remember that this Christmas season, Help us to also have a picture in our mind of you, the coming Lord, in all of your glory. Lord, I wasn't there in Bethlehem to see the angels announce your birth, to see you wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. But Lord, I'm so thankful that I know the truth, that there is an empty tomb today. That one day I will stand in heaven and I will see you seated on your throne, angels announcing your praises, crying out, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." And I will see you glorified, lifted up, and on high. And I pray, Lord, as we go through this Christmas season, help us to share the good news of why you came to this earth to die among us. For it's in your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.